Over the past few weeks, we have been walking through part of Paul's letter to the Colossians. Now, there has been a clear movement in what Paul has been saying. First, we heard that if Christ is king, then we are called to lives as his disciples, not merely religious people who attend church, but as people whose hearts and minds are set on things above, people shaped by the reign of Christ. Then we heard Paul say there are things belonging to the old life which must be put to death, not managed or kept silent, but put to death. Sexual immorality, impurity, evil desires, greed, anger, malice, slander, lies, all these old garments do not belong to our new life in Christ. Then last week we heard from Russell the other side of that, not only what we put off, but what we put on. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love. This is the character of Christ being formed in his people. And now Paul takes those garments and he walks them through the front door of our homes because he shows us that this wardrobe is new life. But clothes are not meant to stay in the wardrobe. They're meant to be worn. So will we wear patience when a person irritates us? Will we wear gentleness when we have the power to be harsh? Will we wear love when no one sees and no one's applauding us? Because the new life must be worn where the ordinary life is being lived. As Paul had said in verse 17, what you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And now he shows us in this reading today of what that whatever includes, which is slightly inconvenient because the whatever includes everything. It doesn't leave any gaps. It includes marriage, family life, work, and the hidden places, especially the hidden places where our character is often revealed. In other words, Paul is not only saying, do not only sing in the name of Jesus, speak in the name of Jesus, love in the name of Jesus, work and lead in the name of Jesus. But this passage that Jana read for us is not always an easy one to hear. It's easy to nod to, but it's not always easy to hear and live by. Some people hear, wives, submit to your husbands, and they feel uncomfortable because they have seen that passage so misused. Some hear, bondservants, obey your earthly masters, and wonder why Paul is not directly speaking against slavery. Others may hear, children, obey your parents, and think of homes where obedience took the form of abuse and not love. And while many of these verses have been misused and make us somewhat uncomfortable, we shouldn't avoid them because they're in God's word and we seek understanding. And if we go below the surface and read what Paul is actually saying, it's that we are to bring every ordinary relationship under the lordship of Christ Jesus. And we need to understand what Paul is speaking into rather than reading it through our very modern lens. The passage belongs to what is often called a household code. Ancient writers often gave instructions for how a house was to run and how it should be ordered. And the ancient household wasn't a private family affair. It was social, economic, and public. It involved the full family, servants, slaves, property, business, inheritance, honor, and the full reputation. Usually these household instructions were written from the perspective of the male head of house. They were about how he should manage the house. But Paul does something quite radical that we might miss. But the original hearers would have heard in that he addresses the wives, he addresses the children and the slaves directly. He's affirming that they are not invisible. They are disciples who hear the word of God for themselves. They stand before Christ for themselves. Then Paul speaks to those with power, the husbands, the fathers, the masters, and he restrains them. Husbands must not be harsh. Fathers must not provoke. Masters must treat servants justly and fairly. The old household order is being brought under the Lord. And that word Lord is key throughout the passage, because again and again, Paul is bringing every relationship back unto Christ. He says, in the Lord, pleasing the Lord, fearing the Lord, as for the Lord, serving the Lord, Christ, and finally, you have a master in heaven. In this short passage, with each telling is a reminder of God. So the center of the message is Christ. It is Christ entering the ordinary structure of our lives, because the new life must be worn where the ordinary life is being lived. But the first relationship that Paul addresses is marriage. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Now, this is a point where some of us may suddenly become very interested in the church ceiling, the notice sheet, or anything that says, do not make eye contact. But we mustn't avoid this passage or how it's been misused. We need to read it with the whole story of Scripture. In Genesis 1, male and female are both made in the image of God. So there is an equal dignity for creation. Any reading of this passage that makes a wife less valuable, less human, or less spiritual is already going against Genesis 1. In the same way, in Genesis 3, after sin enters the world, human relationships become disordered, love becomes filled and mixed with blame, control, fear, dominion. But in Christ, God begins a new creation. And so that's what it looks like when we are brought under the lordship of Christ. The word Paul uses for submit is the Greek word hupotasso. I must probably say that wrong. But it carries the sense of ordering oneself under and placing oneself in proper order. So that is what the submit here carries. But notice when Paul gives this instruction to the wife, he doesn't command the husband to enforce it. He never says, make your wife submit. In fact, he sets a limitation, as is fitting in the Lord. Therefore, Christian submission is never about inferiority, silence, or fear. A wife's allegiance is first to God and then her husband. As we said, as is fitting to the Lord, it protects the wife. It limits any form of using this passage awry, as it has unfortunately been used, and keeps Christ in the center. Ephesians gives us a fuller frame, as in Ephesians 5, before Paul speaks directly to husband and wives, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So Christian marriage doesn't begin when one person is asserting power. It's when both are bowed down unto Christ. Then when Paul speaks to the husbands in Ephesians, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That then means that whatever submission is there is not inferiority, and whatever headship is there is not dominion. As we see in Colossians, Paul says, husbands, love your wife, and do not be harsh to them. The command to husbands is not first authority and then love. It is first love, and then do not be harsh. Because a husband is told to give himself in love. Now, the word harsh is a word connected with bitterness and sourness. It's the kind of spirit that makes a relationship taste bitter over time. Filled with sharpness or resentment or coldness, a slow drip of criticism. All of that, Paul says, there is no place for this, for a husband to give unto his wife. Do not let your love turn sour. And it's a little command, but it cuts deeply, because harshness can very quickly and easily become normal in parts of our life. Whether it's in a sharp tone or dismissive comments, always needing to have the last word. And sometimes people excuse it. They said, I'm just being honest. I'm just tired. Oh, they know what I mean. Or, I don't mean it like that. But Paul says, do not be harsh. If our husbands are to lead in any Christian sense, they are to lead in love, gentleness, sacrifice, humility, repentance, and responsibility. Authority in Christ is never permission for us to serve ourselves. It is a call to die to ourselves. Jesus says in Mark 10 that the rulers of the Gentile lord it over the others, but it shall not be so with you. Because the Son of Man came not to serve, but to be served. Came not to be served, but to serve, and gave his life a ransom for many. That is the pattern, not dominion, but service. Not harshness, but love. So marriage then under Christ becomes a place where love and honor are practiced before God. Then Paul turns to the children. He says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And we should notice something again beautiful, that we don't lose it. He's speaking directly to the children. He doesn't speak over them, but to them. It also means, though, that our children should be listening. We should be teaching them the word of God. They are part of the listening church. Christianity dignifies children. Jesus himself welcomed them in Mark 10. When people were bringing children to Jesus and the disciples tried to stop him, Jesus said, let the little ones come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. So when Paul speaks to the children, he is recognizing them as part of the worshiping people of God. Children, obey your parents. Again, this is in no way absolute in the sense of observing evil, as no human authority is above the Lord's. So if a parent was to command something that is sinful, the child is not disobeying God by refusing that. But ordinarily, obedience is part of a child's discipleship. It is one of the first places where we learn that life is not simply self-willed. But then Paul turns immediately to the fathers. That's why I always find this so interesting. We tend to have such in-depth and long discussions on wives submit, and it becomes such a big thing, but really the fathers and the men are being held quite strongly. As here it says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Again, Paul speaks to the one with the greater power and places a limit so that he is under Christ. The child is told to obey, but the father is told not to crush. And it's important because obedience can be demanded in a way that breaks a spirit. Paul is not only warning against obvious cruelty, but he is warning against the slow wearing down of a child's spirit. And Paul says the danger is that the children may then become discouraged. And some children grow up outwardly obedient, but inwardly discouraged. They learn how to behave, but not what to delight in. They learn how to avoid anger, but not how to receive love. And perhaps that was your upbringing. And again, Ephesians gives us more detail. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So Christian parenting is forming a child in the Lord. It's helping that child to know the Lord and trust and not lose heart. But in the same way, if you were wounded as a child, God has seen what has discouraged you. He's not indifferent to the crushing of a child's spirit. And if as a parent you might carry regret in any way, this is not to invite shame into this, but repentance. And to accept grace and renewed gentleness within your spirit. Then Paul turns to the bondservants and the masters. This is the part we sometimes must handle with care, as people can say, well, God's endorsing slavery. But Paul is speaking pastorally into a broken society, into a structure that already exists. The servant belongs to Christ. The master also belongs to Christ. There is no partiality with God. And this is where Colossians connects to another very personal letter of Paul, Philemon. He appears to have been connected to the Colossians church. And in Colossians 4, Paul mentions, I don't know why I set all these names up for myself, Onesimus, whom he calls one of you. So in the letter, Philemon, Paul sends back, he's saying, more than just a slave, you are a brother. It shows the direction of a gospel that it can turn a slave into a brother. And Paul says something similar in Colossians 3:11, as we heard a couple of weeks ago, that in the new humanity, there's no Greek or Jew, Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, slave or free. But Christ is all and in all. The old labels lose their final power. So Paul is directly speaking to the bondservants as disciples before Christ. He tells them their work has been seen by the Lord. And he tells them not to work by the way of eye service. As Christians, we must go deeper than serving just to be seen. He contrasts the eye service or people-pleasing with the sincerity of the heart in everything we do, in the hidden, the things that are seen and unseen. Where's the sincerity that lies in our heart before God? Because he sees it all. And sometimes we lie to ourselves. But God's grace is that he sees this. And he sees where we fall short. But in our honesty and coming unto him in repentance, we have grace. As reiterated, Paul says, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. And Paul speaks to the masters too. Justice and fairness matter to God. Even when human beings fail to notice, Christ sees. No faithful work is wasted, and while the world measures by status, Christ measures faithfulness. Paul says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Now, we just read over that. Some are familiar with inheritances. But this would have been remarkable for the slaves that are hearing it, because in the ancient world, they were not part of any sort of inheritance. The inheritance was for the son. The heirs received the inheritance. But Paul is saying to the lowly servant, in Christ you have an inheritance. Your earthly position does not define your eternal standing. And it's a comforting and challenging line in this passage. It's comforting because it gives dignity to the ordinary, everyday work. No matter what job we're in, we do it to the best of our ability. But it is challenging because it doesn't give us space for excuses. If I am serving the Lord, I cannot say, it doesn't really matter how I do this, or no one will know. Because Christ sees both the hidden service and the hidden sin. Paul says the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he does. There is no partiality. God is not impressed by titles nor fooled by any sort of appearances. And that's also why chapter 4, verse 1 belongs in this passage. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Every human authority is under the authority of Christ. Authority is accountable to God. So Paul is bringing the whole household, the whole workplace, and the whole structure of ordinary Christian life unto Jesus. Okay, so that's the passage. What really does that mean for us in our daily lives? Most of us are not living in the exact household structure of an ancient Colossian, but every one of us is living with these ordinary relationships. Some of you are married, some widowed, some are single, some have children. Some work, some are retired. But the question is the same for us all. Does Christ rule here? Not only in the part of our lives that we call spiritual, not only on our prayers or Sunday worship, does Christ rule in every relationship we're in? Does he rule our tone when we speak? And Paul has been very practical, as he had given us quite clear, put away anger, wrath, malice, all of those things. Now he is showing us the exact places that they tend to come out first, and it's usually the ones closest to us. So maybe the question is, where has harshness become normal for me in my life? Sometimes we say we're serving, but we're inwardly keeping score. We're waiting to be noticed, or we grow resentful because no one has thanked us properly. Maybe we're doing the right thing outwardly, but inwardly face bitterness. Paul reminds us, in everything we do, work heartily as for the Lord. And that doesn't mean people should not show gratitude. They should, but it does mean that we as Christians don't rely on that. If Christ has called me to faithfulness, then my service is not to be wasted when no one claps. And if Christ has called us to do something and everyone is against us, who will we follow? The opinion of man or the opinion of God? Will we follow man's applause or God's approval? Does Christ rule in our hidden lives? Do we fall into the trap of this eye service, this people-pleasing, when we tend to perform goodness, but don't always live it in the inside of our hearts? We know, all of us know how to look faithful. We know how to look when people are watching. We know how to sound gracious in public. But Christ sees our heart. And again, it's a comfort and a warning. There is no partiality. So where do we find ourselves in this passage? Because this passage really exposes us. It can expose family pain, marital tension, or parental regret. It can expose bitterness or resentment in work. And for us as church, it can expose the gap between our Sunday self and our weak self. But exposure from God is not for destruction. It is for us to bring it unto Christ. It is for repentance and healing, and just another reminder that God is in control. The Holy Spirit convicts us and leads us to Christ. If we are convicted in shame, it is that of the enemy. So it's quite simple. We take it to Jesus. We repent where repentance is needed. And we receive grace where grace is needed. It can be so easy to talk of repentance, and it can be very difficult to repent in all areas. But sometimes, for some people, the difficulty is actually in receiving the grace that the Lord has given you through the blood of Christ. Once you repent, it's out of sight. It is rubbed from the books. So why do we keep reminding God of that which he no longer holds? Accept his grace and mercy. The passage says, Christ is Lord. So let him rule over every ordinary place too. Because the world is full of very ordinary, broken relationships, broken marriages, wounded families, harsh workplaces. And it's into that world where Paul says, Christ is here. We are sent to be there for the people who don't know God. But in the same way, in our homes, we are also to continuously bring Christ in. That he is Lord of our home. He is Lord of our workplace. He is Lord of the harsh words we need to repent of. He is Lord of the unseen labor no one has thanked us of. He is the Lord of the wounds we silently carry, because Christ is in our ordinary relationships. So simply this week, we can honestly ask ourselves and then bring it to the Lord. Where have I been harsh or served resentfully? Where have I worked only to be seen? Treated people closest to me less than I've treated strangers. And we take it to Jesus. We repent and receive that grace because the new life is tested in ordinary relationships. Because we have died in Christ, we have risen in Christ, we put off the old self and we put on the new. And then sometimes we wake up in the old clothing, but Christ is gracious. You just put off the old self and put on the new. So let us this morning put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love. Because the new life must be worn where our ordinary lives are lived. Whatever we do in word or deed, we do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is all, and Christ is in all. Amen. So let us pray. Abba, we thank you that you not only meet us in the places that we call holy, but you come into every aspect of our lives. You see our families, our relationships, our work, our service, our responsibilities. You see where we have loved and where we have fallen short. And in this moment, Lord, we bring ourselves before you. Forgive us for the times we have spoken harshly, where we have worked only to be seen, and especially for the times we have treated those closest to us the worst. Forgive us for the ways we have kept parts of our life outside of your lordship, Lord. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you to clothe us again anew and afresh, that we may go out as beacons. Give courage where repentance is needed, and give strength where your grace is difficult to accept. But we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your work on the cross. And Lord, we thank you that you are our Father, and no measure of our earthly fathers can ever equate to your love and your depth for us. And in all the ways that we have been hurt, you see and you hold. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.